They say the last speaker on a Baptist program is like a Hebrew who gets to the battlefield after the last Philistine has been slain. I'm not quite the last speaker, but I feel that way. We're all like Egyptian mummies pressed for time. Someone wondered why a seminary professor would be on the program. Somebody said a seminary professor tells you what you already know in language you can't understand. But it is a privilege to be here on this program. I noticed Dr. Jim Middleton sitting here. Notice Dr. Sullivan is on the program. 26 years ago, I went to a church in Clinton, Mississippi, following these two august men. You can imagine how quiet it was after they had been there. Everything was ordered, everything was peaceful. I went back last year for commencement program at Mississippi College, and we were talking to some of the older people, and they said, "Do you remember how tranquil it was back in the old days when you were here 26 years ago?" And I do remember those days. All of us do. Some of us do, at least, or are middle-aged. A lot of things have happened since then. My subject given to me by my friend Don Barry was a tangled world and a scarlet thread. There are many external forces which have caused this problem. Some blame it on cybernation, the new leisure time. Some blame it on urbanization. All of us have been crowded together, 75% of us living in a metropolitan complex. Some blame it on the communications revolution, where a few people in Hollywood and New York determine our culture. The average young people, we've heard many times, has seen 18,000, perhaps 15,000 hours of television, has only been in the schoolroom 10,500 hours. And we've heard a number of references last night and today about what we call the mass culture revolution. I went to an SMU film festival in Dallas a few weeks ago, and they showed MASH, which is here in town now. Some have said the most anti-war, the most anti-government, the most anti-establishment, and some ways one of the most anti-religious films that has ever been produced. I could hardly hear the script, for 1,000 young people were clapping madly. My son saw it the other night at Fort Polk and said he couldn't even hear it because they were screaming even there and enjoying this black humor. Robert Artow, the director, was there, and after the film festival was over, he stood and spoke, and some of us had a chance to ask him questions. We said, "Why did you produce such a film?" He said, "I am interested primarily in making money. The only people who go to films now are the young people 14 to 25, relatively speaking, and I knew if I were anti-government, anti-war, anti-Vietnam, anti-religion, I would get a tremendous response from the young people." Now, we're living in this kind of complicated world. It is different. It is a tangled world. How are we going to respond to what has happened? Now, some people say that some of these things that have developed are not all bad. The secular city people say, for example, that we who come from the Deep South and come from Orthodox religious culture have been legalistic and narrow and provincial and ceremonial. And that there's some things that have happened with television and the mass media that have made us universal citizens. Not all is bad. And yet, on the other hand, many people feel like it is almost totally bad. How are we as evangelical Christians to respond to this complicated world? The only way that I know how to respond, and I'm sure this is true of you, is to be driven back to God's Word, to God's revelation. And I think oftentimes in God's sovereignty, we who used to study the Bible, and I was pastor in the Deep South, and I really did see a great deal of what was in the Bible. And in God's sovereignty, He's causing us to restudy the Bible. And as we restudy the Bible, I think we must see it telescopically as well as proof text-wise and microscopically. We have to see it in the light of its great central context. And I think the central theme of the Bible is surely the kingdom of God. Our Lord talked about it 100 times. He began His public ministry by saying, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." His parables illustrate the mystery of the kingdom. He said, "When the kingdom has been preached to the end of the world, then cometh the next stage of the kingdom." And He taught us in that model prayer, which we all pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Now, what does it mean to understand and evaluate life in the light of this great overall, overarching central theme of the Bible? I think there are at least three biblical principles which we can follow, which will help us and guide us to evaluate what's going on. I see it with my children, a high school student, two college students. I see it. It's a very complicated and difficult life for me. I think surely the first biblical principle is this. The kingdom of God is a present personal power and reality. We're hearing that a lot in this particular conference. In Luke 17, the Pharisees recorded, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, when does the kingdom of God come? And Jesus said, it does not come, lo here with observation, lo here, lo there. Lo, the kingdom of God is in your midst, in me, in my person. You come into the kingdom as you yield to me, as you surrender to me. I was interim pastor in a large city, and one of the businessmen there who had many 100 employees, over 100 in fact, I was trying to urge them to visit and do evangelism, and he said, I'm so busy. There's 60,000 people in this community. I wish I could force the people to come into the kingdom of God. And I reminded him, you can't do this. Constantine tried it when church and state were united. Our biblical Anabaptist forebear said this was the fall of the authentic Christian church. No, we can't force people to come in. We don't come in by birth. Many of us realize that, who are parents. They don't come in by infant baptism. They don't come in just by education alone. The chief Bible principle is this, that man's problem is rebellion, estrangement, alienation, egocentricity, estrangement from God, and there has to be this personal encounter with Christ. We've heard that so many times here. And we've heard a lot about intellectualism. I think I, as a professor who's given my life to this work, recognize this, and you shouldn't accuse us of believing in intellectualism. I realize this, as do you. I've been working in recent years with the Laity Lodge movement. I was with Keith Miller many, many weekends and would hear these lay people give their testimony about the Lord. And they would not let me come in with my intellectual doctrine until after somebody had given a testimony about their individual encounter with Christ. We have heard that in this conference. I don't think any one of us here in our great Baptist heritage would deny it or minimize it in the seminaries or out. The kingdom of God is, first of all, a present personal power and reality. But there's this second thing. The kingdom of God is God's redemptive activity in history. It is carried on by the Christian community, especially by the New Testament churches. We all know God began his work through the Jews. I'm fascinated by the Jews. I'm going again next week to Israel. I've been there four or five times or six times perhaps. I'm fascinated by prophecy, as all of us are. Our students are fascinated by it. We all know God began his work through the Jews. Karl Barth said we ought to thank God every time we pass a Jewish synagogue because it reminds us of the beginnings of God's redemptive work. But all of us know that the Jews hardened their hearts, or at least were led to, and when our Lord came, they did not accept him as a whole, as the Messiah. And whatever you think about the future of the Jews as a prophetic Bible student, I think all of us can agree that now we are the Israel of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. I studied with Abraham Joshua Heschel, perhaps the leading Jewish philosopher in the world today. I used to walk up and down the banks of the Hudson River with him. And I was getting ready to go with the Foreign Mission Board to the Far East, and he had been influenced by Rosenzweig, the sort of idea that the Jews come in by covenant. We have to come in by the Messiah. And he said, I'll be praying that as you go to the Orient, many people, Gentiles, will come into the covenant by the Messiah. And then he said, you say that you are the people of God, but he said, I came out of Hitler's Germany. I was persecuted. Many of my friends were killed. He said, I don't believe you people really know what it means to be the people of God. You don't suffer for it. You are not willing to take up the uniqueness of your role and mission. You capitulate too easily to the cultural circumstances around you. Yes, I would agree with him that we are the people of God. The kingdom of God is carried on by us, but we must be a unique people. It involves, of course, evangelism and missionary work. And if there's one thing we know about secularism, it is that it's opened the floodgates of vacuum. We heard this last night. The drugs are coming in. Young people are moving into the vacuum. As in Hitler's Germany after 1920 in the early 30s, Hitler moved into the vacuum. I was recently in San Francisco at Berkeley in San Francisco State, and I'm still haunted, and I know Bill Lawson has been there many times. I was haunted by what's happening. These young people are having their lives, empty as they are, filled with many alien things. We have to move in with the gospel of Christ, every type of evangelism. This is why I, as a person in the so-called intellectual phase of Christianity, do not resent the lifestyle of evangelism. I appreciate them. I believe God has all kinds of people, and anyone who can win someone in an authentic way to Jesus Christ, I am for them. I believe in them. At the same time, I don't think they ought to have all of us conform to their particular lifestyle. Another phase of God's work is we must create and exhibit fellowship and community based upon the cross and agape love, and worship and authentic Bible study. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. We hear a great deal today about models. And I believe one of the great things we must do is to create a model of people who are able to live together. Sartre said, hell is other people. Marcel said, heaven is other people. We must, in our churches, in our denominations, in our institutions, be able to create what we call a fellowship. I have been teaching now at New Orleans Seminary and at Baylor and now at Southwestern for 18 years. I've had some 6,000 to 8,000 students. And you hear a lot about liberalism in our seminaries. I dare say, of the 6,000 to 8,000 students I've had, I've not had over a dozen real liberals. Now, there are people, and we have to recognize this, who resent some of you who are our denominational leaders. They resent your lifestyle. And they're not reacting doctrinally against you. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible, I think, as much as any of you. But some of them resent your lifestyle. And what they're reacting against is not doctrine as much as particular lifestyles. And I think we need to recognize this and try to admit different kinds of lifestyles among our young ministers and among our churches, as long as we're bound together by our devotion to the Lord and His mission and to the Bible. Again, I would say the other part of God's purpose for us is prophetic and ethical. We all know that some of us use our religion to justify our prejudices. I do. All of us do. I was called by a pulpit committee chairman in a southern state not long ago, and he asked me about a certain young minister. Is he a safe preacher? I knew this man. I pulled his leg a little bit. I said, I don't know how safe he is. I hope we have taught him to follow Amos and Jesus and Paul. Do you think they're safe? Well, he said, I don't know. He said, I just don't know about that fellow. I was introduced not long ago at a state university, and they said, we're so glad to have this safe, conservative man with us. And I told the man later, that's a poor introduction. Why didn't you introduce me as a man who was middle-aged? And yet I was trying, even though I was middle-aged, to keep up with the most dynamic, revolutionary philosophy or religion the world has ever known, the biblical worldview, the most forward-looking philosophy the world has ever known. I went as a young pastor in a certain state. It was a tremendous church. I had some outstanding predecessors. We had 3 revivals a year. We baptized more than 150 a year. But some of my young laymen came back from the war, and they said, we must have a Christian home week in May, and we must have some kind of Christian life week in February. We inaugurated the first Christian life week, I'm told, of any church in the Southern Baptist Convention. And because of that, they made me chairman of the Social Service Commission, as we call then, of the state. And I prepared a balanced report, and I presented it to that church and a state convention. I'll never forget what they did to me as a young man. One of the men got up and said, I move that we reject this report. I move that we do away with the Social Service Commission in this state forever and preach the gospel. I'll never forget that. As a young man, at least I felt like I knew that there was a whole gospel, and we were not authentic ministers unless we preached the whole gospel. I see the yellow light is on, and I'll just mention this third and last principle. The kingdom of God is a present personal power and reality. The kingdom of God is carried on by God's redemptive community. The kingdom of God will be brought in its final state by the second coming. Not long ago, I was in India studying, and I used to go watch the Brahma Brahmin priests come and worship the sun, reminded that they thought of life as a circle, never a beginning and never an end. And I rejoice that I was a part of the only forward-looking religion in the world. Abraham inaugurated it. The prophets came and carried it forward. Our Lord came and brought this new quality of life into history. But we have only the foretaste of it, only the down payment. Evil is struggling with the good. We're moving toward a climax. And Paul said, in the light of that, we ought to redeem the time. And many people say eschatology is escapist. It isn't. It isn't for me. Because I believe that history is moving toward a climax. I, therefore, have courage. I'm responsible before the great judge for everything I do and not to my brothers. And this ought to give us urgency. The early New Testament church used to meet each other on the street and use that untranslated Aramaic word, Maranatha. The Lord is coming to remind them of the dynamic and the urgency of life. I ask you this question. Are you looking at your life and ministry in the light of this wholeness of the great central theme of God's word, the kingdom of God? Are you a member of this kingdom? Are you being used as a creative, dynamic instrument? I pray, God, you are, I pray, and this is a thing we've tried to make as a motto with our children, these prayers of the Bible, thy kingdom come, and that last prayer of the Bible, which we all love, even so come, Lord Jesus.